Good morning.
I'm going to ask you to take out a Bible with me and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. You'll turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. What I want you to do first is put a marker there or put something there and then flip over with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend the bulk of, all of this morning talking about the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to reference a couple of passages as we get started, though, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, it's always hard, and it's a question that I ask myself quite frequently, and I don't know if you're the same, but I ask myself quite frequently, what is my favorite book of the Bible? Which book, if I had to pick one, would I say, you know, this is my favorite book of the Bible? And I don't really know that I have a favorite book of the Bible. My favorite book tends to be whichever book I'm studying at the time. Because all of God's Word is wonderful. All of God's Word is full of rich and deep things that He reveals to us. But I would have to say that probably top five, 1 Thessalonians is up there. It's one of those books that I love studying. It's one of those books that I just love to read and see what God says there. And there's a couple of reasons for that. It's written to a very interesting people. And I'll try and explain some of these things in just a minute. But the book of 1 Thessalonians is written to a very interesting people. It's written under very interesting circumstances. Paul's circumstances with these people that are in Thessalonica. And to these people, Paul writes some very interesting kinds of things. And like I said, I'll hope to clear that up in just a minute. But what I think we need to start is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaks of three things. Notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." We know that verse. We can quote that verse. Many of us can. We know of these three things that Paul mentions here, this faith, this hope, and this love. Contextually, Paul is here speaking about the importance of love. If we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about all the things that love is, all the things that love does, and the need for love in our life. And so he comes here and he says, here are the three things that we have. We have faith, we have hope, and we have love. But here he emphasizes love. He says the greatest of these things is love. In a lot of ways, I think that those three attributes, faith, hope, and love, epitomize Christianity. It sums up Christianity. If you want to know what a Christian looks like, he's going to have faith, hope, and love. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, it means having faith, hope, and love. Let me tell you what show you what I mean by that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul uses these three things quite frequently in conjunction with one another. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read for you verses 5 and 6. Notice here he says, "For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Notice there those three things pop up there together once again. Faith, hope, and love. Look at another example, this time in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5, Paul writes here to this congregation of people. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth." Faith, hope, and love. There again. But Paul isn't the only one who does this. Look in the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some suspect it's Paul, but it very well may be someone other than Paul. But in Hebrews chapter 6... notice verses 10, 11, and 12, where here the author says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your works and the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Faith, hope, and love. We won't read it, but 1 Peter chapter 1 is another reference I had written down. 1 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22. Peter couples those three things together. Faith, hope, and love. These three attributes sum up the Christian life. They sum up what it means to be a Christian. Now, why am I going through all this before we talk about the book of 1 Thessalonians? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that that's what the book of 1 Thessalonians is all about. The book of 1 Thessalonians is a book about faith, about love, and about hope. And it makes sense that Paul would write of these three things to the Thessalonians. It makes sense that he would write to them about faith, love, and hope because of what the situation was that these Thessalonians were going through. Flip over with me to Acts chapter 17. Before we get over into the text of 1 Thessalonians, I promise we're going to get there. But I think we need to understand a few things about who these people were, why Paul was writing to them in this way, and maybe that'll help us a little bit as we try and understand the message that he's writing to them. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 tells us about Paul's short stay in Thessalonica. And we won't read the whole thing, but a long story short, Paul went into Thessalonica. He taught there for three Sabbaths, we are told. And he was quickly run out by a riot. Notice there some of these highlights. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture." That's the time frame Paul had with these brethren. Three Sabbaths. Sabbath came around once a week. So we have this rough time span that Paul was there for maybe 2 to 5 weeks teaching in the synagogue, teaching Jews, teaching people of the gospel of Christ. It would go on in verse 3 to explain what he was teaching. He was teaching about Christ, how he had suffered and how he had raised again from the dead and is now ruling at the right hand of God. He's teaching this message, this gospel message of Jesus, death, burial and resurrection. But what we find pretty quickly is that some people didn't like what Paul was teaching in Thessalonica. Look in verse 5. It says, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people." So here we have Paul is doing this teaching in Thessalonica. Paul is trying to save these people and the Jews get jealous. Why? Well, because he's saving the Jews. He's converting the Jews from Judaism. And so some of these Jews round up this mob and they are rioting in the streets in Thessalonica. Paul hasn't been here very long. He's only been here maybe a month and there's already this riot going on. And they're trying to run him out of town. In verse 10, notice what happens after this riot takes place. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then we read about the Bereans who were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily. Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long, maybe a month, maybe a little bit more than a month. But what we see is that this church was very young. These people were very young. What message is Paul going to send back? He's gone on to Berea and later on to Athens. What is he thinking about? He left these people in Thessalonica. They're young Christians. They need growth. They need help. They need encouragement. Paul has left them prematurely. He's anxious to return there to see how they're doing. And so Paul sends this first epistle of Thessalonians. And he sends it to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to build them up, to help them become what they need to be. And notice what the first thing that Paul says to them in this epistle is. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Some of the very first words that Paul offers in this epistle are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, "We give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." What message did Paul need to give these Thessalonians? What did they need? They were left. They're young Christians. They need growth. They need encouragement. Paul says, "I'm going to tell you about three things. I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for your love. And I'm thankful for your hope." That summation of Christianity that we've seen throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Galatians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1. All these places where it mentions faith, hope, and love. It's the summation of Christianity. And that's what Paul mentions to these Thessalonians. He mentions their faith, their love, and their hope. He strengthens these new Christians by going back to the basics. By going back to the very fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. Interestingly enough, if you look over to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul ends the book in the same way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice what he says in verse 8 here towards the end of the book. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." He ends the book with those same ideas, those same fundamentals, those same basics of Christianity, faith, hope, and love. This is something we see throughout Scripture, this kind of a structure. This structure is called inclusio, where an author will bookend something he's writing with the same thought. He'll start, as Paul does here, he starts it with faith, hope, and love. He ends it with faith, hope, and love. This kind of a structure often indicates important points. When you But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. They had great faith. In fact, Paul sent Timothy to strengthen their faith even more. And what does he tell them? You still need to strengthen what is lacking in your faith. Even though they had it down, as we might say. Even though they had a strong faith, despite the good news that Paul got about their faith, despite the encouragement that he received from it, they still needed to supply what was lacking in their faith. How great is your faith? How great is my faith? You know, we can sit and think about how great our faith is and think, you know, if we ever came to the point where we were persecuted, we talked about that at the group meeting Friday night. If we ever came to the point where we were persecuted, where somebody came and held a gun to our head, we can say all day long, you know, I wouldn't budge. Would we? We need to supply what is lacking in our faith so that we can be confident that we will never turn against the Lord. We must that we can get through these trials. We must have great faith. Is our faith strong? Is our faith strong enough? I think the point here that Paul is trying to make is that our faith can never be strong enough. We must always continue to grow in our faith. God chose these Thessalonians to have faith. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, "Thanks, we give thanks for your work of faith, knowing that God has chosen you." God chose them for this faith. They weren't to get by with the smallest amount of faith possible. God chose you. Build your faith. Grow in your faith. I would suggest to you that we have been called to have this same kind of faith. We have been called by God, chosen by God to have this same faith. As Christians, we all have to have a measure of faith, right? That's what motivates us to action. That's what prompts us to obey the gospel. Faith is essential if we are going to be pleasing to God at all. But remember this, God chose you to have this kind of faith, to have this faith. We must never be content with the bare minimum of faith, but we should strive to supply what is lacking in our faith, just as these young Thessalonians were. But faith isn't the only thing that Paul addressed here with these young Christians. He also said that you're chosen for love back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love." Paul says, "I'm thankful to God for your labor of love, for the love that you show." He's thankful for this love. And we understand that love should be behind everything that the Christian does. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus makes a statement making the point that love prompts the correct response to God. "If you love me," Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, "you will keep my commandments." We can't be a Christian without loving God. Matthew chapter 22, another passage that we might be familiar with, where Jesus teaches that love sums up God's law. Love is the entirety of God's law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the foundation of Christianity. That's the foundation of following after God, love for God and love for man. And what we see when we look in the book of 1 Thessalonians is that just as with faith, these Thessalonians had love. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, back in verse 6. Notice when Timothy had brought back this report concerning their faith, notice what else he spoke about. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you," Timothy reported of their love as well. Not just that they have great faith, but that they have great love. He mentions their love in addition to this faith, and I think we can make the point that also gave Paul encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what he says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren," he's kind of beginning this section here. "Now as to the love of the brethren," what do we need to know about this? "You have no need for anyone to write to you,
For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. I think that's interesting there. Paul begins there by saying, now concerning this love for the brethren, he's just told them, I'm thankful to God for your labor of love. And now he comes here in verse 9 of chapter 4, and he says, now concerning this love of the brethren, you don't need anyone to write to you about this. He says, you're taught of God. In other words, you've got this down. You don't need a lecture about love. You don't need a lecture about loving one another. You have love. You do love one another. And he says this is evident because your love has been seen throughout all of Macedonia. Your love shows forth through all the churches. Your love for those churches. What an example. What an example of love. This should be our love. The kind of love that Paul could write us and say, you know what? Y'all don't need to hear about this. Y'all don't need anyone to write to you about love because you've already got it down. Everyone knows about your love. But what I find so interesting there is that statement in verse 10. He says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You don't need anyone to write to you about love, but guess what? I'm going to write about it anyway. Why? Why does Paul write about love anyway? He just told them you don't need it. Because love is that big a deal. Because love is that foundational to Christianity that even when you have it, you still need more. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, at the very end of chapter 3, in verse 11 through 13. He says, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Paul says, you need to abound in love. That's Paul's desire, that these Thessalonians, and I think us with them, that we would increase and abound in love. Why? Why do we need to abound in love? Isn't just having love enough? Isn't it enough just to love one another? Why do we need to increase in our love or abound in our love? Well, he tells us why in verse 13. Increase and abound in love so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. There's an element in which abounding in love, having this very foundation of Christianity, leaves us without blame, leaves us blameless before God. Chapter 4, he's going to go on to tell us that we need to leave, that love leads us to proper actions. You know, you might read through the first couple of verses here in chapter 4 with me. It says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, just as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother. You know, you might read through some of these things, say, what does this have to do with love? Why is Paul interjecting all of these instructions here after he's just told them to increase and abound in love? Well, I think there's kind of a simple connection between these thoughts. Love leads us to these actions. In Matthew chapter 22, we referenced earlier, where Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. That is the summation of following God. I think in a similar way, this is what Paul is doing. If you love one another, you're going to have proper actions. You're going to act in the right way. You're going to follow the instructions that were given, as he said in verse 2. You're going to abstain from sexual immorality if you love one another. Because that's what love leads us to. You're not going to transgress or wrong your brother, as he says in verse 6. And in verse 7, he says, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. If we truly have love for God, If we truly have love for one another, and if we are increasing and abounding in that love, we're not going to do those things. We are going to be sanctified. We're not going to disregard God. If we love God, and if we love our brethren, these things are going to be natural. These things are going to follow. God chose these brethren to have love. We're not going to go there just yet. God chose these brethren to have love. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, I'm thankful for your work of faith. I'm thankful for your labor of love, which God has chosen you for. Why would they not want to love to the fullest? Why would they not want to please God who has chosen them for this by increasing and abounding in love? I would suggest to you again, just as with faith, that we have been called to have this same kind of love. We have been chosen by God, just like the Thessalonians, to have love. It should be our desire to abound in that love, to increase in that love. But finally, now we'll go to that point. The final thing that Paul mentions is hope. He speaks of their hope back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we've kind of been jumping back and forth between. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. He says, I'm thankful for the steadfastness of hope that you have. Now, I don't know if there's anything to this observation, but I find it kind of interesting that Paul leaves hope for last. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, in that context, he was drawing attention to that idea of love, and he left it for last. I wonder if there's any way, similarly, that Paul is somehow drawing some special attention to hope here. It's not faith, hope, or it's not faith, hope, and love here. It's faith, love, and hope. I wonder if it's almost as if Paul could say, faith, love, and hope, but the greatest of these is hope. Here, it might be that hope is the major point that Paul is drawing us to. And if you think about it, what would be the significance of that? Well, isn't hope kind of the culmination of the Christian's attitude? And in a very real way, hope is what sets Christians apart from everyone else in the world. Hope is, well, you know, the world can have faith. We have people in the world who believe in God. Some of them try to worship Him. Some just say we believe in God and we don't want to worship Him at all. So the world can have a measure of faith. The world can have love. The world is all about love. Everyone wants to love and accept one another in the world these days. The world can have at least a measure of love. But one thing that sets Christians apart from the world is that Christians have hope. The world cannot have a hope like the Christian has, because the Christian's hope goes beyond this life, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning class. The Christian hope goes beyond the things in this world. It goes into eternity. And think about the situation that the Thessalonians had just faced. The Thessalonians had just seen their teacher, Paul, the one who had helped them see the truth. They had just seen him run out by riots. They had just seen a mob come and run Paul out of town. What do they need? What do they need to get through this trouble that they're going through? Hope. Someone to say, it won't be like this forever. You have a future hope. You have something to look forward to. Endure these persecutions. Endure these afflictions, because there's something greater to look forward to. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, you have hope. You have a great hope. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. That's kind of like the statement he made about love. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. They certainly had a steadfast hope, as he wrote in chapter 1. They had no need of Paul to write to them about this matter of hope. They understood. They were aware that Jesus was going to come like a thief in the night. They understood that these things were going to happen and that they needed to be ready for them. What an example of hope. What an example of those who were ready for the coming of the Lord. Can that kind of hope be said for us? Do we truly understand that Jesus can come at any moment? Or do we think, you know, he's coming later? He's not coming now. We have time. It doesn't seem to be the indication that the Thessalonians had. They were well aware of the fact that Jesus was going to come as a thief in the night. And that lended itself to them having this great hope. But look at a couple of things that Paul goes on to say. They needed more hope. Look back in chapter 4 and verse 13, where he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." There seems to be some level in which their understanding was incomplete, or at least Paul worried that their understanding might be incomplete. Paul had some level of concern for these brethren. Yes, they had a steadfast hope, but there still might be some misinformation. They still need to grow in that hope. They still need to increase that hope. So Paul gives them some reasons to hope still more. Here at the tail end of chapter 4, he tells them that you can take hope in the resurrection. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Here he's speaking of those who have died. Continue reading to me in verse 14, though. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." He's giving them hope concerning the resurrection. Concerning those Christians who had died and had gone on before them, they said, "Well, what's left for them? Do they have any hope? Our loved ones who have died?" Yes, there's hope that you can take in the resurrection. Paul says, take hope in that event. Take hope in the resurrection. He goes on to tell them in chapter 5, though, that you can take hope in the judgment of God, in that coming day of judgment. He says there in chapter 5, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, of darkness, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Paul tells them here, you can take hope in that day of judgment. Well, why? Because we're not of darkness. We are of the day. We live in light. We are aware of these things. Others who live in darkness, they're not aware of these things that are going to take place. But Paul still tells them, you need to be aware. Even though you are aware, even though you recognize that this day is coming like a thief in the night, you need to be awake. You need to be sober. You need to shear up that hope. Strengthen that hope that you have. They have a hope, knowing that this day of judgment won't come as a surprise, but they can prepare for it. You know, I think this is kind of an interesting kind of thing here that Paul addresses to these Christians. The object of their hope was to be in future events, was to be in the end of time, in eschatology, as we talked about some months ago in our Wednesday night class. Their hope was to be in that end of time, in the resurrection, in the judgment, in the coming of the Lord, in those kinds of events. I'm afraid that we have a tendency to think, you know, these things, this kind of end of time thinking, this kind of eschatology, you know, those are some big words. Those are some things that just aren't really that important for us to grasp. Those are some things that are just too hard for us to understand. We don't really need to think through some of those things. And as a result, I think we rarely teach these kinds of things to new converts, and we rarely teach these kinds of things to our children. But think about who this was written to. Paul thought these were some of the most important things to write to Christians who were only months old in the faith, to those brand new Christians that he had just left behind in Thessalonica. He didn't say, "Now y'all need hope, but you know what? We're not really going to talk about the resurrection because that's difficult. Y'all need hope, but we're not really going to talk about Christ's second coming and the judgment because those things are kind of hard." He said, "You need to understand these things, because this is the very foundation of being a Christian. This is what sets you apart from the world, is this hope and the attitudes that spring forth from it." if they needed more, if these brethren needed more in Thessalonica, these brethren who had a steadfast hope, do y'all think we have enough hope? Do we need to grow in our hope and strengthen that kind of hope? Again, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, God chose them for this hope. I'm thankful for your work of faith, for your labor of hope, which God has chosen you for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, he goes on to say, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." We are destined for salvation. God chose us for this hope that we have in salvation. What a great cause for hope. God chose these Thessalonians to have an unparalleled hope, and we are called to have that same kind of hope. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. We should choose to excel in our hope. Not get by with the bare minimum of hope, but excel in that hope. Study these things. Learn what is coming in the future. And let that hope change the way that we view the life that we're living now. Paul spoke to these Thessalonians of these three things: faith, love, and hope. Paul goes back to the fundamentals. This sums up being a Christian. He says, I'm thankful for your work of faith. I'm thankful for the labor of love that you have and for your steadfastness of hope. And as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, there in chapter 5, he ends in the same way. But since we are of the day, Paul writes, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It ends the same way it begins: faith, love, and hope. Do we have those traits? The Thessalonians had these characteristics. God chose them for this lifestyle. How much more should we excel in these things? How long have we been Christians, some of us in this audience? How long have you been a Christian? A couple of years? Maybe 10 years? Maybe 50 years? How are you doing on some of these basic fundamentals? Are we excelling in these most basic of traits that ought to be those who belong to Christ? The Thessalonians were likely Christians, as we said, for only a few months before Paul turned around and wrote these things to them. And Paul is speaking here to this young church, and he says, you have these things, but continue to grow in these things. Many of us here are much older in the faith. If Paul were to write to us, if Paul were to come here and talk to us about our faith, hope, and love, would he say, I'm thankful to God because y'all have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope? Or would he tell us, y'all need to get on this? Y'all need to excel in all of these things. God has chosen us all for this lifestyle. God expects his people to live up to his standards. God chooses us to live this life of faith, of love, and of hope. Will we live up to that election? Will we live up to that selection that he has made of us? Will we increase in our faith? Will we abound in our love? And will we strengthen our hope? We need to live up to the life of a Christian. We need to have faith, love, and hope, because that's what it means to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? Why not start this path of growing in faith, love, and hope, just as these Thessalonians began all those years ago? Why not grow with us as we all strive to increase and abound in faith, love, and hope, as we all strive to grow in Christ? If you're a Christian and you recognize that some of these traits are lacking in your life, why not pray to God? Why not pray that he strengthen your faith, your love, and your hope? Why not study his word, study his will, and come to have greater faith, hope, and love? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can address any of your needs, we want to make an opportunity now before we leave this place. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come forward and talk with us as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.